to have you able to play. Take your Bible, please. Open it to the book of 2 Peter, near the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Hear ye the master's call, give me your best. She played, for be it great or small, that is the test. Doing the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. While you're turning, we want to welcome the untold numbers of you that are watching on the internet. We are grateful to have you, and you're now a part, sharing the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the evening study, Called to Glory and Virtue. Now, while you're turning, we want to talk about the theme of this letter. The theme of the second letter of Peter is faithfulness in a day of apostasy. Faithfulness in a day of apostasy. When no one else is standing by the Lord, when no one else is standing for the truth, and are instead falling by the wayside, the Christian is to be faithful even in the midst of all of that. There is so much false teaching, so much apostasy, that just means to deviate from the truth, even in churches tonight. In fact, there is really only a minority left of those who hold to the infallibility, the inspiration, the inerrancy, and preservation of God's Word. If you were to ask the typical pastor tonight, typical church member, even if they were having church, most of them don't, on a Sunday night, and say, do you hold in your hand God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word preserved by him for you exactly in your language like he had it, you know, when it was penned in the original? They would say no. They would say, we can't know that. We don't have any way to know that. We don't have any proof of that. And so, folks, they have a book that they have that might contain some of the Word of God, but unless you know all of it's the Word of God, you can't trust any of it. It's either all God's Word or it's a jumble of something we don't know. That's apostasy. That's deviating from the truth. And even though no one else in your family or at your school or at your work or in your church stays with the book, you're to stay with the book. Now, this was written to those who were in terrible times of suffering. Look at the salutation, verse 1. The salutation, Simon Peter. Now, remember, those old-timey ancient letters were scrolls. So when you opened it up, you opened it up, it unrolled from the bottom. They'd roll it up from the bottom to the top, and at the top it would tell you who wrote it. We kind of carry that over in our modern stationery, don't we? We have the name of the person or the company at the top, and then you roll it all the way down, and they sign it at the bottom. That's a carryover from that. So when they would open this scroll, they would break the wax seal, there would be the name of the writer. The salutation is Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. That just means to be overflowing unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, you remember, when you come to a passage of Scripture, always ask yourself two questions. Number one, who's the human author, the penman? And number two, to whom is he writing? The human author is Peter. He's older, he's more mature, and the recipients are the saints in Asia Minor. They were persecuted, saved people. This was what we call a circular letter. It was meant to be circulated amongst the churches in that part of the world. So Peter is an old man, and he's learned some things. Aren't you glad that age at least gives us some wisdom? Not much, but some. You know, I saw a thing on the internet the other day where it said this something to the effect, I didn't memorize it, but something to the effect where men who are a lot older than they think they are find out they're a lot older than they think they are when they try to do what they used to do when they were young. I could stay up for 28, 32, 40 hours, you know, I took a missionary to the Wind River Indian Reservation. He may be watching tonight. That's smack dab in the middle of the state of Wyoming. And we got him all set up. And then I got in the car on Friday morning and I drove all the way back to here. Non-stop. I made it to what we used to have overlooking the Arkansas River near Sand Springs, a place where you could pull off and rest, a rest area. It's not there anymore. And I made it to there. And the reason I stopped and didn't make it all the way to Springdale, where I was headed, is because I realized about the time I got there that I didn't remember anything between Enid and there. I literally didn't remember anything between Enid and Sand Springs. I had better stop and take a little nap. That was 28 straight hours of driving. I wouldn't make it half that far today. I was 25 years old. I wouldn't make it. I would die in a flaming car crash, and you know, and wake up in heaven. I would just went to sleep on the highway, wake up in heaven, and be just, you know. So there's some things you just don't do anymore, and that's because you're smart enough to know you can't push yourself that far. I probably should have done it when I was 25. Peter's an old man. He's learned a few things. And he says, listen, he's going to say this in the letter. There are forces in this world right now. And kids, especially listen to me. There are forces, spiritual forces in this world right now, that if you are not careful, they will snatch you. They will snag you. They'll hook you and reel you in and sweep you away from the faith. We're talking a lot right now about flooding in Oklahoma, all this rain we've had. And I saw a thing on the TV where some gal in a SUV or a pickup or something, I just heard what she said. I didn't see the vehicle. I just heard what she said and saw her face. She thought that this wasn't very deep. I could see the other side, and the water on the road wasn't that deep. It was only just, you know, looked like just a few inches. And we've all seen videos of this kind of thing where the, you know, person goes in there and the water, the current lifts them, you know, they basically hydroplane in a way. They're lifted off of the pavement and carried away. You know, there's always this Mr. Invincible guy with the four-wheel drive who thinks that, you know, he can make it through anything. And the forces of evil in this world, boys and girls, are very strong, and they will get hold of you and sweep you away from God and the church and the Bible as quick as they possibly can, and we're not to let them do that. You have to make a choice. You know, they say, don't, you know, turn around, don't drown. Well, in the spiritual realm, don't get involved in those things. Be very careful who you listen to. Be very careful what you read. Most of the Christian material that's been written the last 45 or 50 years is garbage. It's just garbage. It's spiritual garbage, and it's designed to catch you, reel you in, and sweep you away. Be very, very careful. Just because they sell it in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's worth, you know, it's worth spiritual, it's not spiritual food. It's worth it. So we're not to do that. Now, a person can get swept away from the faith, but that doesn't mean they get lost. They don't lose their salvation. They've lost their faith in this earth in the sense that they stopped walking in it. Does that make sense? They stopped walking in it. Verse 2. We'll talk about that more. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According as his, God's, divine power hath, past tense, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Boy, that's an exciting statement. That sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, right? Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, already is, given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. See, if you have Jesus, you have all you need. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that means godly living. All of us have been given spiritual life. And we've also, if you're saved, have been given the ability to live that life. Are you listening? You and I cannot live the spiritual Christian life by ourselves. You and I are incapable of living the Christ-like life. And if you think you can live the Christ-like life, you're fooling yourself. Humanly speaking, in and of ourselves, no matter how smart you are, how educated you are, how wealthy you are, how spiritual you may think you are, you and I are no match for the adversary, the devil. We're not even a match for the world, and we're certainly not a match for our flesh. And we got three enemies shooting big guns at us all day long, all the time. And if you don't have the armor of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, talking about Ephesians, armor of God, then you're going to crash and burn, because you and I cannot do it. It is absolutely impossible. So it's easy to live the Christian life. You don't know what you're talking about if you say that. It is tough. It is impossible, humanly speaking, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without allowing Christ to live his life through us, you and I will never be able to live the Christian life. In fact, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the crucified life is the Christian life. The Christian life is the crucified life. We have to die to what we are and reckon ourselves to be alive unto who Jesus is. That's a choice. We've been talking about that a lot lately. You see, at the point of salvation, you were given everything necessary for you to live the Christian life. You have not only the ability to resist every temptation, you have the ability to do as you ought. You see, the Spirit-filled life is not the freedom to do what I want. It's the spiritual power to do as I ought. And that's a big difference. The believer does not have to live a life where, like the folks around him in the world. The lost have no choice. They have to do the bidding of their father, the devil. The saved do not. It always bothers me when I hear these experts say that, in order to reach the lost, you've got to become like them. You've got to make your church like them. And I don't mean you should not like them. I mean, when I say like, I mean in the sense that imitate, okay? You got to imitate them. We ought to love and like everybody, right? That's not what I mean. What I'm saying is these guys say, okay, if you want to reach the lost in your town, you have to make your church similar to, like the world around you. Well, friend, listen, Jesus wasn't like the lost people around him. He went to them, but he wasn't like them. The believer is not, Jesus said, like, that means of, the world. We're not of the world. He says we're supposed to be different. That's why the Christian is to think differently, act differently, talk differently. Where we go is different. Our lifestyle is different. We're to be what the Bible calls a peculiar people. That just means set apart for God and his purposes. Well, notice again what he says in verse 3. According as his divine power hath already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Always remember that everything having to do with salvation and everything having to do with living the Christian life is always connected to the Bible. Y'all got that? It's not some mystical experience. You know, Phil Stringer talked about one of the fellows that was there was two guys that are behind the most of the modern manuscripts. One guy called Westcott, another guy called Hort, H-O-R-T. And I can't remember which one he said, but he was talking about this guy would go into a church and in the middle late at night and with all the lights out and all these, you know, illuminated beings which, you know, come in and sit around him and talk to him. Of course, you know, they're demons. And and I like what Phil said. He said, I don't want someone like that translating my Bible. Because either he was a nut, he was lying, or he really did see a whole lot of spiritual creatures in the dark in his Unitarian type church. And either in any of those cases, you don't want them translating your Bible. Our experiences are wonderful, but they are not to be the basis of our walk with God. It's great to have a spiritual experience with God as you're reading the Bible or praying, and the Lord just speaks to your heart. He blesses you, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make that the preeminent source of your walk with God. This is to be the preeminent source of your walk with God. Every experience must be measured by the Word of God, not the other way around. Our experiences can fool us because our emotions can be fooled and debauched. Everything having to do with the Spirit-filled life is always going to be connected with the Bible. Now look at what he says at the end of verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto to life and godliness. How does that happen? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Our greatest need is to know Jesus in the church in America tonight. The greatest need is to know Jesus Christ on a personal, day-by-day level. And you and I cannot do that unless we know the Word of God. But yet it's nigh unto impossible to get most professing Christians to even read their Bible every day, to pray every day, to come to church more than one time a week. In fact, most pastors and most churches don't have services on Sunday night, as I mentioned a moment ago, and they don't even have Wednesday night services anymore. You know, and the reason why we don't have church service every night is because we know the people won't show up. That went by the wayside 150 years ago in this country. I can remember when I was very young, we had some revival meetings that lasted several weeks. And Dorothy's an older Christian. You remember those days, Dorothy? And we went to church every single... Sometimes we would have noonday services, and then we have evening services. Years ago, there was a Baptist preacher preaching at a group of Baptists got together for a big meeting. And he preached for 3 hours and a quarter. 3 hours and a quarter, you know, 15 minutes. Today, I heard a preacher say, if somebody did that today, I wonder if there'd be anybody left but the guy preaching. God has no favorites, friend, but he does have intimates. God does not play favorites, but he has intimates. That means he has those who intimately know him, and the only way you're going to know God intimately is through this book. It's not easy. It's not instant. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes work. It's like school. You know, I've known people that were really good at school. I was not one of them. I liked school. I just hated going to class. By the time I was a senior in high school, I'd gotten all my credits out of the way but two, senior English and senior history. And there were two classes that I did really well in. And so I arranged and finagled, and they don't let you do this anymore after what Rusty Fields and I did. We got ourselves, we signed up for typing class and something else, and then we spent 2 weeks and dropped out, and so we just moved over and we went back to the band room. So I was in high school band first hour. I was in junior English second hour. I was helping in the junior high band in third hour. Honor stage band, which is jazz band, fourth hour, enrolled in that. And then fifth hour was history, and or it was the other way around, and one or the other. And then sixth hour, I was helping with seventh grade band. So I was in the band room 4 hours a day out of six every day my senior year. They don't let you do that anymore because we found a loophole in the rules. But even in those classes I was pretty good at, I had to study. I knew people that in math class, man alive, they could just do it like that. We were not allowed calculators. Horrors. We weren't allowed calculators. We had them. You know, we had them. They were this big and you cranked them. No, I'm kidding. But we had them. Actually, I had TI-35s and HP-41 CVs and stuff like that for our high-end stuff. But we were not allowed to use them in our math class because the teacher said you have to learn how to do what you're doing before you let the machine do it for you because the machines are not always right. Which reminds me, there was a lady that worked at NASA, as I recall the story years ago. Forgive if the details are not perfect, but there was some problems of some kind, and they found that the computer had made an error. But this lady who knew what she was looking at said, that's just wrong. Something there, and she went back and found the error. I remember seeing some of that in some acoustical engineering software that I have. I designed a great big sound system for a big church auditorium, and I looked at what the computer said would work, and I went, that's not right. Now, how did I know that? Because I'd spent enough time hanging these things and aiming them and listening to them and measuring how they work that I knew that what the computer predicted wasn't going to work. Didn't get the job, and the guy who did put it in, and it didn't work because he didn't know any better. It's not easy. School is not easy. Work is not easy. Life is not easy. Everything takes effort. And if you're going to know God intimately, you got to know His Word because that's how He speaks to us. Notice it says at the end of verse 3 again, how does he do it? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That word, there's a Latin word we translate the word virtue, virtus. It means strength here too. Notice the word glory. You know God wants us to have glory, some of his glory in this life. God wants us to have a glorious life. You'd meet some Baptists and you'd think that God wants us to be just miserable. Sour, dour, mean. Well, you're going to be saved. You know, God's going to take away all your fun. Well, he might take away some things you think are fun. But you know what? The end of those ways, God's word says, is death. Someone says, well, I got saved. I gave up. Well, listen, friend, you didn't give up anything but hell. And you gained heaven. What a great trade-off. God wants our lives to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, we have, you know, we don't just, and to have that happen does not mean that we just sit around and go, okay, God, send your glory. You've got to get into this book. And what happens is, and boys and girls, listen carefully. When you begin to read it the 10th or 11th or 50,000th time, every time you read it again, a passage, something's there that you didn't see before. Then there's something else that was there that you didn't see before. And you didn't see this, and you didn't see that, and you didn't see this. And what happens is God's word just begins to layer in your heart. Layer upon your life. And by the way, that not only blesses you, it begins to protect you. Y'all know what Kevlar is? You know how they make Kevlar? It's an interesting process. And if you really want to get these body armor things, you know, they layer all that stuff, you know, in there. It's I saw one of those How It's Made deals years ago. It's just fascinating how they make. I can't think of ways to make stuff like that. I wish I could. But just the way that they, plywood, you know, plywood has got different grains going in different directions. You know why? Because it's stronger that way in layers than it is to be just straight old grain like you see right here. That's what happens with the Word of God. It layers and layers and layers and layers, and it makes you stronger. Trees that are exposed to the wind get stronger because as they respond, muscles do the same thing. They respond to the strain and become more strong. He wants us to have some glory in our lives and virtue. Verse 4, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That word whereby means by which. He's talking about the Word of God. You know, one of the promises that God's Word gives us is that we become partakers of the divine nature. It says that right here. When you get saved, and we mentioned this morning, the Holy Spirit immerses you, He identifies you with, the Bible word is baptizes you into the body of Christ. You become part of Christ's living body, and you're sealed there. When you're born physically alive and spiritually dead. When you're born again, you become a partaker of the divine nature. And you're capable, listen, of divine things. Whereby, by the word of God, are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. That by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, listen, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that word lust means an unholy desire. Kids, let me explain that to you. It just means to want something that God doesn't want for you. Now, that's real deep, isn't it? To want that which is not what God wants for you. Even those things that are not immoral can be lusted after. Envy, fame, jealousy, power, anger, all these things can cause problems. The believer has already escaped, look, past tense, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through unholy desires. It is very important that you and I seek, listen, and determine God's goals for your life, our life. Kids, are you listening? As a young person, this is so vitally important. You must begin now, if you're saved, to begin to ask God what are His goals for your life. A job? What job He wants you to work? Who He wants you to marry, how He wants you to serve Him in His church. I was sitting years ago with Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar, who are dear friends of ours, and they had some really bad things happen and in their life and lost a child, and I was discipling them. And I said to them, you know, what you really need to do is say, Lord, together, Lord, if you want us to have children, we will have children. But we want you to tell us when and how many. And we'll raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they believed me. And God has taken them and used them to be able to witness to people who would otherwise never hear the gospel. Are they perfect? No. Are you? No. Neither are you. None of us are. But, like David of old, their heart direction is Godward. Kids, when you start thinking about life, and you need to think about it soon, start saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What kind of job do you want me to have? Someday you're going to have me marry somebody, Lord. What kind of person am I supposed to marry? Once you figure out what God's basic goals are for you, don't let anybody or anything distract you from that set of goals. One of the biggest mistakes some Christians make is to try to live God's goals that were His goals for somebody else. And the result is they get caught in the trap of unholy desires. They begin to desire that which is not God's will for them. Lots of preachers do that. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. My grandfather, before the Great Depression hit, was a very fairly wealthy man. He had made quite a good living. He'd just gotten married end of the 1920s. My dad was born in 1930. The Depression had already hit, you know, right after he was born. And my dad was born in February of 1930, so the Depression had just, you know, slapped the nation upside the head. My grandfather was doing pretty well. Lost everything. Lost his property, lost everything. Never got it back. He did buy a farm after World War II, but he had to mortgage it just to, you know, because that's what, he never was able to get it paid off. It took my dad working for an oil company to be able to buy it from them. He bought half of it. Then after my grandfather died, he bought the other half from my grandmother. They never got it paid off until my dad helped him. And yet he didn't fret. He didn't stew. He just faithfully served the Lord in those little churches he pastored in the country, never complaining. Be driving along in the pickup. Never owned a new pickup till my dad bought him one 3 years before he died. Never owned a new one. My dad gave him a 1948 Chrysler Imperial. He rebuilt a big Imperial. That's the one with an 8-foot hood, you know. And it had these headlights that would go high, low, and left. So when you turned, you could see. And Dad rebuilt everything and gave it to my grandpa to use while he went to the Navy in 1948. Came back on leave 2 years later. My grandpa let his baby daughter, who was 14, drive it. She rolled it. Grandpa took a house jack and popped the roof back up, put some barn paint on it, you know, to stop the rust. Windshield wipers weren't working, so he took binder twine, that's stuff we put around hay bales, and he ran them out the little wind wings, and tied it to the windshield, and he this back and forth, that's how he ran the wipers. My dad got home from on leave and spent his whole leave rebuilding, repainting, repairing, you know, putting it back in proper operating condition, handed my grandfather the keys and said, "It's yours." And he never saw it again. Never knew what happened to it. They were afraid to tell him. Probably my aunt, his baby sister, there's no telling. We don't know. We don't know what happened to it. He never saw it again. My grandfather never had a new vehicle except that pickup my dad bought him in 1965, but he never complained. He wasn't upset because he had to operate the wipers by hand. It's what you do. And upon a day, he would be driving along, and he would see someone with a cow out in the field in the winter with no food. He'd go back to the barn and get a half a bale of hay and go out and feed it for someone he didn't even know. And when he died, well, I was just 8 years old. It was amazing. You see, he had been given an opportunity to own part of an oil well out where they lived, and he turned it down. You know why he did that? Because when my grandmother, who was incredulous, "Why would you do that? It's a sure deal." He said, "Why? Why, mother? There's needy people that need that. People that need it. They could make, you know, they need the money more than we do." He was poor, but he loved the Lord and was content with everything he had, knowing that living for Jesus made him truly rich. and he had whatever God wanted him to have, and so he spent his life ministering to the people out there in the Central Hills of Oklahoma and farmed to feed his family. And when he died, I was only 8, his memorial service had to be held in the county seat in the large and spacious auditorium of the First Baptist Church. And there was not room in the building to hold the people who would come to give testimony to the blessing that God had done in their lives through this one man. Our service to God must be where he says. It must be when he says. It must be how he says. Whether you're a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a truck driver, a school teacher, it's very, very easy to get caught up in what the world wants you to do. Even pastors can do this. We get caught up in this go-for-it mentality. The modern world is filled with get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. Years ago, there was an ad on the television that said, you only go around once in life, grab all the gusto you can. Got to get a better job, got to have a larger salary, got to have a bigger house, got to have a larger automobile, got to have finer clothes, got to have more stuff. And not just church members can be victims of this. Pastors can do it too. Desire a larger church, a prominent pulpit, the praise and adoration of your peers, and godliness goes out the window in exchange for that which is not God's will. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That just means let the Lord make sure you're saved. And make sure that what you're going to do in life is what God wants you to do. So what are we to do? Ready? Quickly. Number 1, don't be lured into the trap of always wanting what other people have. Don't be lured into the trap of wanting what other people have. Kids in school, especially if you get it once you get into junior high and high school, I know several of you are there or going to be, there will be a tremendous desire upon your part and other kids to be like the rest of the folks there, have what they have, the clothes they have, the this and that and the other. If that's not God's will for your life, don't do it. God knows what's best. Leave it in his hands. Don't fall for the temptation of always wanting what other people have. Grown-ups, that applies to us just as well. Number 2, and it's best to do this when you're young, kids. Ask God, what is your goal, Lord, for my life? If you were to boil everything down, Lord, to one goal that you have for my life, what is it? Another way to say that, kids, is when you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? When you get to where you're going, where is God going to have you? And grown-ups, we need to think that too. We need to think about when we get to where we're going, where are we going to be? You know, most people grow up in this world tonight and they have no idea. They have no idea what, I'm talking about Christians, they have no idea what God wants them to do. They have no idea. They're just, you know, sliding through life. Well, I think God wants me to be happy. Well, yeah, but that's not the point. Life is not full of all happiness. Sometimes it's tough. But you can have peace, as we've talked about, even in the midst of the terrible times of life. But you have to know where you're headed. Where is God aiming you? Now, once you know that, number 3, sit down under the Spirit's control and become what He wants you to be. Figure out what it is. Don't worry about what other people do. I think someone in the Old Testament said, as for me and my house, something like that, we'll serve the Lord. And then aim for it And don't be like the average person in America who has both of their feet planted firmly in midair and aims at nothing and hits it with incredible accuracy. Figure out what God wants you to do. Now, I'm talking about vocationally and every other way. And this is not going to come overnight. Okay, y'all got that? It's going to take a while. Spiritually, what does God want me to be? Well, I can tell you what God wants you to be spiritually. He wants you to be a godly Christian. All right, how am I going to do that? Read my Bible every day. Pray regularly. Be in church. Learn the Word of God. Find out how it applies to my daily life and put it into gear and use it. That's for everybody. Now, how it works individually in your life as to what your vocation is, who you marry, those, all that stuff is, you know, is beautifully individual. Or unique, as they say in Arkansas. Find out what it is. Start aiming for it. Figure out how to do it. And listen, the result will be you won't have to ask questions about where you're going to work. You won't have to ask questions about who you're going to marry. You won't have to ask God about your house or your car or your automobile or, excuse me, your other stuff, as long as you know that it fits into His plan for your life. The Spirit-filled life produces a life of peace, joy. What does He say here? Glory and virtue. And when you're doing what God wants you to do, you're happy. You know what happens to the Christian that's not doing what God wants to do? They are miserable. And they're not only just miserable, they're miserable to be around, and everybody around them is miserable too. By the word of God, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having already escaped the corruption that is in the world through unholy desires. Got to read this and we got to stop. And beside this, next to that, giving all diligence, and add to your faith virtue, that means strength, and virtue, knowledge, there's that word again, and to knowledge, temperance, that means self-control, and to temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That means God's kind of love. For if these things be in you and you and abound, they make you, they conform you, that ye shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not the regular life lived in a sanitary fashion. It is an absolutely unachievable life without Jesus Christ. It is something you and I cannot possibly hope to achieve. And the problem is no one enters into heaven when they die unless they have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account. They are not, unless they're in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for just a moment.